Should I just pray and let's go home? Woo! Thank you, worship choir. I know the work and the focus that you put in. And it is, I know each one of you in the choir. And Stu, it's not a performance. You really do lead us to Jesus. And that's a good segue to our time this morning in John chapter 8. If you would open up your Bibles there. Over the past 40 years of ministry, I've preached a lot of funerals and memorial services. On many occasions, I have felt a particular privilege that I was helping the saints home. They finished well, like Rachel Hale. Many of us recognize that name. Rachel is the wife of Jacob Hale, assistant pastor of North Hills Presbyterian Church, one of the churches in our presbytery. We've prayed for her recently during our worship services. In December, you might recall that her scans were clear from a previous diagnosis of cancer. But in early February, the scans showed that the cancer had returned with a vengeance. On February 27th, she went home under care of hospice. And on Wednesday, this past Wednesday, March 1st at 8 p.m., at the age of 32, Rachel stepped in to the presence of Jesus. In this case, and many others, though terribly sad, there's a grieving of a different sort that takes place. There's a sense of a secret joy and peace that the family knows and experiences. It's as if they could envision the applause of heaven. Well done. Well done. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Enter into the joy of your master. However, and I agree with other pastors and theologians on this, on some occasions, it's a struggle to bring comfort for those who did not finish well. Those where there was little evidence of dying in Christ. At the end of life, there is a time of separation when people go to be with Christ or they do not. And sometimes those who are passing away are aware of this. Theologian Kent Hughes shares these final words of Thomas Paine. You recall one of the great intellectuals among our founding fathers and quite an infamous unbeliever. Listen to Paine's final words. I would give worlds if I had them, that the age of reason were never published. Oh Lord, help me. Christ, help me. Oh God, for what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God. But if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? Stay with me for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. Thomas Paine. Separated from God, desolate and in desperation, contrast sharply with that of Rachel Hale, who passed into ultimate union with Christ. Brothers and sisters, I thought this morning I'm the last one to preach this message. But if you and I don't get anything else, get this. There is a sense of urgency in the scriptures. Jesus pleads ultimate separation or ultimate union. Well, let's stand to read about it. This portion of scripture from John 8. Please stand. Beginning in verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. They said to him, who are you? And Jesus said, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he was saying these things. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our heads and open our mouths and ask that you would feed us this morning and lead us to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles, there has been these back and forth conversations about who Jesus claimed to be. And in this, Jesus has been leading us up to this idea of separation. In John chapter 7, you recall, Jesus said, come to me and drink of living waters, right? Implying that either people will remain parched of soul or be satisfied drinking of Christ. In chapter 8, in the first part of chapter 8, Jesus said he is the light of the world, implying that either people walk in darkness or they walk in light. It's the last hour of darkness. That was the title of Scott's message last Sunday. The last hour of darkness for those who will step into the light by faith. The light of life, overcoming and driving out the darkness of our fears, the darkness of our ignorance and our failures, driving out the darkness even of evil itself and separation from God. Just as the sun scatters the shadow, so for all who will follow him. Not so for those who will not. Those who love the darkness and are blind to the bondage. Here in verse 21, Jesus was saying to the Pharisees something like this. Look, you have been following me all around Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, taking issue with everything I say. You have rejected me. And if you continue, there's going to come a time when you will seek me, but it'll be too late. Whether still waiting for the Messiah or seeking a different Messiah altogether, maybe one after your own imagination, it'll be too late. And this goes not just for the Pharisees, But throughout all of history, all people of all time, there will be a time of ultimate separation. This is straightforward and tough. Maybe like the title of Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. Ooh. And the Jews were none too happy, as we see in this sarcastic jab in verse 22. Will he kill himself, they suppose? For the Jews, they believed that suicide was a cause to send one to hell. So what they were saying, in effect, was, he must be going to hell then. He's right. We won't be following him there. Ironically, they were profoundly right. Jesus is going away by voluntarily laying down his life. Not in suicide, but in submission to the Father's will. A violent death at the hands of his enemies. But their scorn here has just confirmed Jesus' assessment. These people were lost. They were walking in darkness, separated from God. And if they continue in this direction, they will be eternally separated from him. But ask yourself, now, why again were they separated? You know, earlier in chapter 8 and verse 12, the implication was that they were walking in darkness. That's why. And now Jesus fills it out here. Two particular reasons why they were separated. First, in verse 23, they were from different realms of existence. You know, years ago, serving in the ministry with Athletes in Action, I was on loan to Briarcrest Bible College in Saskatchewan. And I was there to help launch the first ever in North America, a bachelor's degree in sports ministry. And during the summers for several years, I would travel up to Canada to teach the history of sports ministry. The first time I went up there, I flew into Regina. I was so hungry and thirsty. I rented a car and immediately went to a grocery store, grabbed the things I needed, went to pay at the counter, and pulled out, you guessed it, American dollars. Wrong. You could just imagine the scornful look of the lady behind the counter. You dumb older brother. Worse, it could be that I was just a man. You know, the one size fits all mentality. Yeah, and I see some of the women nodding their heads like maybe you two have read the book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Exactly, two different realms. But to a more serious and infinite degree, hear what Jesus is saying. They were from two entirely different realities. Your presuppositions are all wrong, Jesus will say earlier in verse 15. Seeing and knowing only by human standards, the contrast couldn't be any more absolute. They are from below. Jesus is from above, like light versus darkness, or truth versus deceit. There is and must be a separation. Each of us is either from below or from above, and there is no in between. Now here in verse 24, Jesus gets a little more specific, and it's actually show-stopping. The sin underneath the sins. The sin of unbelief. Ouch. Now, that doesn't exactly sound like Jesus pleading for me. It is. Even if a severe mercy, light of the world, exposing the darkness of the heart. Because listen, until you stop to consider where your sins are coming from, you will never really see the sin for the unbelief that it really is. It's like treating symptoms all the while dying from disease. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am. There's no he, I am he, in the original Greek. And any good Jew would have heard the deliberate connection to the sacred name of God, Yahweh, meaning the eternal, true, self-existing one, always there and always turned toward my people. And we've spoken previously about this deliberate connection with Yahweh of the Exodus event, chapter 3. No doubt this is show-stopping. No doubt this is stunning. Earlier they called him a liar. Now they call him a lunatic, claiming that I am that one, the eternal God in the flesh. And unless you believe into me, this way, as I am, as I was with my people in the Egyptian bondage, you will die in your sins, cast into outer darkness of hell, and there is no one else to deliver you. Wait just a minute. Wait. Who do you think you are? You wonder if Jesus, hearing the pushback there in verse 25, didn't think to himself, why do I speak with you at all? Have you not paid attention? From the beginning, I've been telling you about myself and my unity with the Father. The fact is, when I speak, he speaks. And when I act, he acts. I am the Lamb of God, the wine of life, jealousy of the Father, the prophet of men's hearts. I am wisdom in the night, the love of God sent, the cross-cultural champion of the outcast, healer of the sick, the lame, the witness of the Father, source of eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am light of the world. And you see here, the second vow of our church membership jumps right out of this text. Do you now receive and rest alone upon Christ for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? As he is offered in the gospel, not a Jesus of your own imagination. He hasn't left that option open to us, writes C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. And let's be honest. I don't think you, nor your family, nor your friends, nor your coworkers really want such a domesticated, small Messiah after your own imagination. Your need is too big. The world's darkness is too deep, and you know it. Why did they not recognize him? Not realize that he was speaking to them of the Father, verse 27. His divine unity with the Father. Why? Because they were from below, stuck in the darkness of unbelief. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What then is our hope? What is the remedy for ultimate separation? What would you tell your friend or your neighbor or your coworker? would you tell them? Verse 28. This is what you would tell them. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. My friend Jeff was a college athlete, a typical encounter during my years with Athletes in Action, likable for sure, but carried around a smirk and a disdain for Christianity. He was very smart. He often wondered out loud with me of his intellectual objections and his Californian philosophy. He just couldn't understand the Jesus thing. What's the big deal? He would say. And to be honest, Jeff could talk circles around me. So one day I just finally said to Jeff, Jeff, please accept this challenge. Throughout this week, I want you to read the first three chapters of John three times. And then I want you to read the last three chapters of John three times. But there's one other thing I want you to do, Jeff. I want you to say to God each time before you read, I know you don't believe in God's existence, but Christians actually do, and they actually believe this is God's living word. And so I want you to just say out loud, or you can just say it silently in your mind, but say something like this: God, if you're real, Jesus, if you are who you claim to be, then show me. Give me light. Open my eyes. Just say that, Jeff. I don't know if it was the following week or in the weeks later, sometime later, but there was a different countenance on Jeff's face. So I asked him about it, and he said this to me: Rick, the first three chapters, I didn't get it. It wasn't until the last three chapters, looking at the cross. And then it was as if a light came on. Who are you? Scoffed the Pharisees. That's who I am. When you see me there, in that way, exalted, yes, but John is fond of these double meanings. And Jesus says, when you see me on the cross, then you will know I am. So what did you see? What did you see at the foot of the cross? Have you been there? Did you see the pierced hands that touched sinners and welcome children? There is the love of God. The wounded feet that once knelt to wash mine. There is the power of God. Did you see the separated shoulders that bore our griefs and carried our sorrows? There is the plan of God. Did you see his ripped back by which his stripes I am healed? Did you see that? There is the faithfulness of God. And his gash side, proving that he did. He went all the way. There is the justice of God. And the chapped lips that cried, oh, Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is the righteousness of God. Did you see the crown of thorns that now rules the world? There is the wisdom of God. Look thoroughly at the one lifted up, Jesus says, Not once, but over and over till you believe and continual believing. Captured in believing. Kept in believing. Not merely intellectual facts. It becomes a defining moment for us when we see him as more than a carpenter. Something happens when you see him this way. Jesus lifted up in verse 30. The light comes on. The darkness flees. You eat the eternal bread. Drink his living water. Listen to his word and live in his light. You go with him. Experience him in ultimate union with where he is in this life and the next. Look again, mom and dad. Look again, boys and girls. See how Jesus pleads even to the scornful unbelieving. Look again, dear church. See him lifted up and believe. Step into the light of life, or you will die in your sins, hell, for all eternity. Well, how do I know the difference? How do I know ultimate union with Christ or ultimate separation from God? That's the subject for next week. But I'll give you a hint. Verses 31 and 32 in your Bible. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. No doubt what happens in verse 30 is a mixed bag. Both genuine as well as insincere kinds of believing. So how do I know? Which am I? Abide in his word. The light of the cross. The one on the cross, the Father who sent him, I in him, he in me. It's all becoming much clearer now. Freedom. This changes everything. I'm going away, Jesus said. Will you come with me? Wait. That wasn't in my text. No, actually, that's not how the text reads. And Jesus never asked that question, will you go with me? Rather, just the opposite. Condemnation? I don't think so. Actually, an urgent plea. Maybe the last plea. To those who are stuck in darkness. The last hour of darkness for some, and for others, separation into the eternal darkness. The absolute certainty of our death gives the gospel its urgency. Ultimate separation, ultimate union. This is the issue. Then, that's the issue now, today. Hear and see Jesus' audacious move. The I Am steps into the moments of our lives and pleads us to the cross. When I am lifted up, then you will know. You may be here today. Sincerely asking, who are you, Jesus? And I want to tell you, that's a good thing. That's a God thing, actually. Otherwise, you wouldn't even be asking that question. But do not remain in darkness and die in your sin. There is a sense of urgency. Jesus pleads with you, as he did with these Pharisees, ultimate union. or ultimate separation. Believe. Step into the light by faith. Go with him where he is, in union with Christ by faith at the right hand of the Father, to have the Father as your Father, never alone, he says in verse 29, never alone, never separated. Did you see him lifted up? What did you see? Ultimate separation, ultimate union. And now here's a second word of application. We are taught in the Westminster Catechisms about this ultimate union, that the souls of believers are, at their death, made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And on that day of resurrection, believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted, made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. In light of that, I only wish this was my greatest fear, as was so well put recently by another. I wish this was my greatest fear, to look over my shoulder as I enter into his presence and look you in the face, look in the face of my family and my friends, look them in the face and have them tell me, Rick, we grew up together. We worked together. We played ball together. We talked, and you didn't have the guts to tell me this is how all of humanity and all of history ends up? To invite me out of my darkness and into the light? And to think that I may have to respond to them, well, I didn't want to come across as a religious fanatic. Didn't want to offend you. So I just played it cool. No, friends, that would be hypocrisy. The person and the promise of Jesus Christ in the face of darkness calls for a sense of urgency, inviting everyone into the light to love and follow Jesus in every aspect of human life. That is our mission statement that you have in your hands, that was in your worship guide. Look at it. There is an urgency inviting everyone into the light of life to follow Jesus. And with that mission, pleading with others to join you in worship, that they might encounter the living Christ, and pressing them toward community, that there, in community, the light might expose the darkness and push us to the cross. And laboring with others in discipleship. And going then with others, serving as the hands and feet of Jesus with a sense of urgency to invite everyone into the light, everyone to love and follow Jesus in every aspect of human life. C.T. Studd understood ultimate separation, ultimate union. He left behind being cool and all the advantages of professional sports so that he could serve as a missionary to Africa. And he did so with the same kind of plea of Jesus in this text. Some men want to live within the sound of chapel bells. I want to run a rescue shop 1 yard from hell. Would that this would be true of us. Finish well, my friends. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you know all of our hearts and minds. You know all of our experiences. I feel completely undressed about this issue of urgency, the issue of death that gives the gospel its urgency. Make it so in our lives. Lead us up from here into the greatest adventure, the mission of this church, to invite everyone we know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.